Attention tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 is where we'll get our text. And begin looking at these verses, I want us to turn just briefly to the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. There's a message there in Philippians 3 and 14 that connects with our subject tonight, because our subject is mastering the demands of the high calling. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, we read from the inspired word writings of the apostle, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Keep that statement by him in mind as we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and begin looking at verse 1 and thinking about mastering the demands of the high calling of God. Now, 2 Timothy 2, 1, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 6, "Therefore," he says, "thou therefore, my son," and you know, we notice that Paul has a fond association with Timothy, and he considered him to be a son in the Lord, and so when he addresses him, in many instances, he does just that way. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Here we have a very wonderful exposition by the apostle. And being a faithful servant of Christ, we see from reading in Philippians and here also, this servitude to Christ is a high calling indeed. And it calls us out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. And it calls us out of the pursuit of our own fleshly aspirations and into the pursuit of the aspirations that are manifested in the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it calls us to labor in a high kind of calling. This labor that we're called to do has high demands upon it. And they are high demands because they are spiritual demands. Most of us can work a good hard day's work, and we don't feel too much more than a good tiredness that'll help us sleep tonight. But you know, the demands of spiritual labor are something that the flesh is not accustomed to. And because of that, the demands of our labors in the Lord Jesus Christ as we live here in the flesh are very powerful, high demands that call for a great amount of spiritual energy. Now, we're not up to the task of fulfilling the demands that Christ has made upon us without God's help. But God calls us to these spiritual services because He knows that He has within Himself the capacity, the readiness to provide us with what we need to work the works that God has given us to do. You know, we were visiting with one of my chief instructors the other night, the other afternoon after the funeral service we went to over at Katie's, and his two sons have been going to Bangladesh doing missionary work with the, I suppose it's the Southern Baptist Convention. They send these young lads out for a 2 or 3 week cruise in some country where they do old house building or poison sampling of the water or things like that. And they connect missionary witnessing with this kind of social service that they do. And these two young men showed me a video or a set of slides about their work in Bangladesh and the people that were there that they ministered to. And during the conversation after I saw this slide presentation, My friend who's their dad mentioned the fact that he knew that his older son had felt a great sense of duty to do the work of God, and that older son had not testified that he was called to preach or anything, but he had something. And I saw an open door of opportunity as he was talking like that, and I said, well, you know, I really want to say that I believe this thing about calling is oversold in the Christian community. And I said to the young man, I said, Jake, you have a calling. And how do I know that you've got a calling? Because you have a heart to go over to Bangladesh and spend time over laboring among those natives and witnessing to them as you work over there, and you do it out of a church, and you do it in the name of Christ, so you have a calling. I said, I said, to paraphrase, it's a dubious calling anyway when we have to say that a person has to be called to preach in order to have a calling. I said, Jake, every Christian has a calling, and every Christian does. And so we need to recognize as we seek to serve God that we have a calling. Each and every one of us has a calling. Are you bidden to work 40 hours a week to make your family a living and to buy groceries and pay the rent? And you might think that because that's what you do week in and week out that you don't have a calling. But the truth is you do have a calling. And alongside of that secular responsibility that you have things that you've been called to do for the Lord. And they are within the framework of your secular life that you live. And you don't have to go outside that secular life frame in order to perform your calling. Brothers and sisters, you're called, folks, right within the parameters, within the scope of your daily life. Always remember that. Because if you want to be a good missionary for the Lord, a good home missionary, just make it a daily thing. As you go about your business, look for an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Is there only an opportunity for you to be a witness by how you act? By the things that you say? Good enough. Act right. Say the right things. Leave a testimony behind about your spiritual condition by the secular business dealings that you have. Do you have an opportunity to say a kind word to some saint of God that's gotten in trouble or that's fallen into depression or that has problems in their lives? There's a mission work for you. Do you have an opportunity? Does God open a door and give you an opportunity to say something about salvation by grace? About where church membership lies? About where baptism fits into it? Say those things. That is mission work. Where you are in your life, in your daily career down life's road. You don't have to be, you don't have to imagine, well, hey, unless I'm a Sunday school teacher or a song leader or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, something like, unless I'm one of those things, I guess I'm not called. That's not true. You are called. And we ought to always remember that. Now, as we look at our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if we've studied the Bible a little bit, we'll understand that in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul has just finished writing to Timothy about how so many individuals that had served with him had abandoned him in Asia and turned against him. Now what he's saying in these first, well, in fact, in the whole second chapter of 2 Timothy, what he's saying ought to be understood in the light of the fact that he's just been talking about having been abandoned by some people who were supposed to be serving the Lord and being faithful to the mission work. But they had just left him and left him hanging, if you will. And in the light of this, are using this as a springboard for what he's saying in our text, we realize that he was very sensitive to the fact of how easy it is for men to turn from the whole truth of God and be turned to compromise. Isn't it easy? Isn't it so easy to go from being faithful to the line and the precept of God to laying down this condition or that condition, this teaching or that teaching, lay it down, keep all these others, because you can kind of like be diplomatic as a Christian by keeping these, but you've got to lay these down because, oh, they cause schism and they cause dissension and they cause people to argue with you and things like that, and it's just better not to bring them up. Isn't it easy to do that? And I believe that the apostle realized that as he was warning Timothy in these verses. He's learned firsthand that people who will stand with a preacher during any long, uneventful trip down life's road will suddenly, on a moment, abandon, get it right out of the car when a rough bump hits and not be willing to ride any further. If a blowout occurs as they travel down that road, they don't want any more to do with the trip, and so they'll abandon the whole precept of God, and they'll go off into an area where there can be a compromised, a conditional Christian. It happens all the time. These people did that to Paul. And among the several that we recognize from reading chapter 1 who had abandoned ship when he got in trouble with the law, and that's really where it all started. He got in trouble and all of a sudden the legal people of the day were causing Paul trouble and wanting to jail him, and some Jews were wanting to put him to death. And when he got in this trouble, they abandoned, those that he's speaking about in chapter 1, just abandoned ship. And he named two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And they stand out, I believe, the way Paul writes it, as particularly guilty. They were probably preachers in the area around Asia. And just something on their side here. Legend that we hear about from time to time. Legend has it that these two fellows were among the 70 that Jesus sent out and wrote, and the Bible speaks of in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Don't know how true the legend is, but in religious circles, there's a legend among the Jews that was so. At any rate, they were pointed out by Paul as two who were specifically considered as having turned away from him. So we begin to read in chapter 2, Paul's warnings to Timothy about things necessary in the life of faithful witnesses of God. And from this we can get a great overview of experiences related to conflicts that we have and are going to have, and how we're to conduct ourselves in the midst of those spiritual conflicts. So, with that in mind, you're looking at verse 1, and he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's some of the best advice that an old preacher in the Lord could ever give to one of God's children, one of God's witnesses. Be thou therefore strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what we need more than anything in all the world to serve the Lord acceptably is just the level, the measure of grace to go day by day and serve day by day in the capacity that the Lord has called us to. If we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding with us and in us, everything seems to fall in place. If Christ's unmerited favor overshadows every aspect of our lives, we are in good standing with the Lord. We are on safe ground with the Lord. If that grace can cover us in times when we're tempted to act like children of Adam, how we are preserved from falling off the deep end by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can accompany us when we meet up with other human beings in this business world that we live in, when we do business with the lost and the dying world, if the grace of Christ can be with us, upon us, and with power in us, we're on safe ground, and everything will work out real well for us. If we're aside from, or apart from the grace of God, if for some reason we're outside the forces of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ's grace, If we've wandered somewhere away where grace is not available to us, we get in serious trouble real fast. He giveth more grace, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we need to always remember that, because if we're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, all these other things will fall into place. Now notice what he says in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul was very faithful to dispense to everyone that was under his teaching the things of God. Those things that he spoke of among many witnesses, those sound things, those things of good doctrine, those things that teach the precepts of the Christian faith, those things that taught the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that taught the truth about the power of God unto salvation, those things that taught about Christ as the divine example for us to follow as children of God. These were the things that were meaningful that he passed along to Timothy. And what he warns, or what he tells him here in verse 2, is that strength in this grace of Christ demands a proper transfer of the truths that the Lord has for us. If you look at that verse, he's really telling Timothy, now be strong in the grace of the Lord, and in doing so, if you will, the things that you've heard, pass along to others. Brothers and sisters, if some of us don't pass along to folks that are our contacts the things that God has said in His Word, who's going to pass them along? Won't be the lost and dying world. And most of the time today, it won't be people around you that have professed Christianity. It's up to us. We have a divine obligation. We have a great commission from God. We have a divine obligation to teach those things that we have learned, to pass them along to anyone who will listen, and pass them along, make an attempt to pass them along, even if we suspect that who we're speaking them to will not listen. So we find that the strength in Christ's grace really does demand a proper transfer of the Lord's truths to others, and being faithful in doing that. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Somebody says, well, Brother Myers, I don't really have any influence with men of faith. I'm just a lowly student of the Bible, and I don't have an opportunity to say things to men that are men of faith that might enable me to pass along to them something that's worthwhile. Every one of us has a student in our life. I can tell you that because I know how God works. It may be your wife. It may be your daughter. It may be your son. It may be a cousin. It may be someone that you would least expect to be a student for you. It will be someone that the Lord God of grace puts in your path that you may not even suspect you have an influence upon. I've been kind of shocked from time to time about certain people being influenced by things that I have said. I've had people tell me, yeah, you know, I remember back about 25 years ago, you said so-and-so. And I'm looking at this person, and I may not even know the person. I'm saying, boy, I wish I knew who this was so I could connect with what he's telling me that I told him something 25 years ago. But people are influenced by every one of us, and you never know who's being influenced by what you do and say and act out. But those people, brothers and sisters, are our students, whether we know it or not. And so care should be given to follow the rule here to pass along the Lord's truth to others as we go along in our lives. Now, look at verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to connect verses. I've already asked you to connect verses 1 and 2. I want you to connect verses 2 and 3 so you can kind of get the gist of what the apostle's doing here with his carry-on instructions. He's carrying on thoughts from one verse to the next verse. He's just got through saying in verse 2 that he wanted Timothy to pass along, commit the faithful men, the things that he'd been taught by Paul. And then in verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." What is he saying? What he's saying is this: I want you to pass along the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to others who then can pass it along also. And to do this, you've got to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's what he's telling us. And that's the way we ought to read it. I'm sure that's the way Timothy read it, that he read that he was to faithfully pass along information about the Lord, and that at the same time he was to get ready for hardness to come, difficulties, problems, trials to come, and he was called upon to endure this hardness in the process of being a teacher to some. And I want to tell you something. The way the teaching of the Word of God goes, you can expect difficulties and trials and tests to come into your life if you're faithful to pass along the Word of God to others. Most people that you have greatest opportunity to witness to about the things of God, and that you may feel the greatest compelling need to say something to them about the Word of God, are many times the very ones that have no interest whatsoever in hearing what you're going to say. And furthermore, they may be looking for an opportunity to cause you grief because you care enough to try to lead them to the salvation of their unworthy souls. That's just the way humanity is. And we've got to realize that that's the way they are. And so when we have opportunity, we step through that door and we endure whatever hardness comes our way as a result of it. If testifying about the Lord, if witnessing about the Lord was an easy task that just seemed to come as like breathing, we wouldn't be tried Christians at all. We wouldn't be tried in our witness work. We wouldn't be tried in our home mission or our foreign mission work. We'd go into a place, we'd start talking to people about the Lord, everybody would open their arms wide, accept what it was, there'd be no warfare, no contention, nobody would hate us, nobody would try to cause trouble to us, they would just go right along with everything. But that's not the way that it is. And the apostle knew that's not the way that it was, and he had experienced this city after city after city, and he knew that everywhere that some of God's elect needed to hear the Word of God, there were going to be a few folks or many folks that would cause him nothing but grief as he went, but he went anyway. And he witnessed anyway. And all he was doing was instructing Timothy to do the same thing. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are not trained for soldiering. And soldiering for Christ is a little bit different from being on the desert in Iraq. But there are a great many parallels. And it would pay us as God's people if we're trying to establish how our service is supposed to be for the Lord to do a good study of how soldiers deal with their duties, how they conduct their duties, and how they fight a warfare. Because in that panorama of things that soldiers do in fighting a war, we find drawn out parallels that teach us how to fight the warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, brothers and sisters, this is a warfare. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with spiritual powers, evil intents in high places. We wrestle in the spirit world, and we fight the warfare in the spirit world, and so we're called to a spiritual warfare, but it certainly has a lot of parallels with what we see in earthly warfare. And so, as the soldier who goes to battle and confronts the enemy in the field in the roughest conditions, has to make do with what he has, that's what we do. But you know, the soldier in the desert of Iraq with a full field pack and a whole support group just over the hill behind him that has everything he could need in the way of artillery backup and communications and is ready to come at his beck and call and help him out in the fray, doesn't have a drop in the bucket in the way of defensiveness and offensiveness that the children of God have in the warfare that we wage. But the difference is, most of the time, a good soldier who's learned to do battle and is backed up well and is supported by a support group knows that they're there and is assured that they're there and confident that they have the capability to help him out in a pinch. And too often, we don't feel that way in the battle of the Lord. There's times when we almost feel abandoned. We just do that. It's the weakness that we have. But if we ever get a grasp on how much backup God provides for us as we labor in the fields of the Lord, we understand clearly that He has the kind of munitions that no human support organization could ever have. And when we do that, enduring hardness becomes a little bit easier to do. This enduring hardness means also detachment from things of the world that might give more comfort. Nothing more detached from the comforts of the world than a soldier laying in a trench confronting the enemy. Buddy, I mean, he's detached. He may have a support group, as I mentioned, but the world that goes on around him, the world of the citizenry, the world of the civilian, it's like it's on the moon and he's on Mars or something. It's a world away. And so in the same manner, we are to be detached from the things of the world that might give us comfort in a carnal sense. We don't want to be comforted and coddled by worldly things when we're warring a warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real easy to find comfort in the world and let it rock you to sleep about the condition of the world, about the need of the battle, and about the work of the Lord to be done. It's easy to find that kind of comfort. But we want to endure hardness. We don't want to get all comfortable and laid back in our recliner chairs, so to speak, and ignoring the work of the Lord and escaping the hardness that we're called upon to endure. This enduring hardness, as I've already suggested, means attending to the duties of a soldier, paying attention to being a soldier and putting up with the distractions and putting up with the inconveniences that go along with being a good soldier in battle. Now look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Here's a good verse, because it ties into verse 4, in that it's all as though the Spirit of God tells us in verse 5, endure hardness as a good soldier, but in the midst of the execution of your duties, the servant of the Lord has to remember that there are rules to be followed in order to win. You got to endure the hardness, but you don't cut corners. You got to endure the hardness, but you don't break the rules of God to try to get something done. Now we've got a whole mass of professing Christianity today that seem to be preaching a gospel of the ends justify the means. It's wrong. The ends do not justify the means. And if there's any Bible scripture that rings more true, I don't know it, when this verse says, concerning our warfare, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. God wants us to do things His way. And that's why we, Sovereign Grace Baptists, are just called sticks in the mud. Because we're going to do things God's way, God helping us. We're not going to go off on the deep end trying all kinds of new and innovative techniques of attraction and publication and doing commercials that appeal to the carnal creature. We're not going to go about to advertise ourselves so that we can attract those who are caught by all kinds of worldly things. We're gonna stick with the good old Word of God, with the processes of God, with the truths of God, and we're gonna rely on God to give us the victory in the battle, to give us the victory in the race that we're running, because we're running lawfully. We're not breaking God's rules to get there. I know a lot of folks this morning or this evening are getting a lot of pats on the back for all their religious accomplishments, all the people they've got packed in their pews, all the program that they've got running in their church so they can always keep something going on related to the church, all the facilities that they've managed to heap up to themselves in this present day that seems to attract more and more people all the time. I know they're getting all kinds of pats on the back for that stuff, but let the judge of all the earth settle the issue as to whether something is the right way or not. And we'll not get there, brothers and sisters, and we'll not get the approval of God unless we strive lawfully. And God has a set of rules that I really don't have to list. I don't have to run down that list for you. You know what they are. And they have to do with spirit and with truth. They have to do with doing things the way Christ taught us, keeping to the rules that Christ laid down as rules, and letting the Lord take care of the rest of it. And He will. And last of all, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, usually when we see a phrase like this in the Bible, we think in terms of, this guy's worked hard to get those apples ripe. And he would just be out of place and remiss if he wasn't the guy who pulled the first apple from the tree and ate the first apple that he had worked so hard to bring to fruition. And that's a good analogy. But we run into a problem understanding this verse when we fail to realize what that apple is. What that apple is, and I believe this, the Spirit of God intended that we see it this way, and you can put different kinds of understandings to this, but in the context of how the apostle wrote this, what that apple is, what those apples are that he has brought to fruition and is going to be the first partaker of, are the fruits of the Spirit. And when you think about it like that, you have to realize that the Lord is telling us in this verse, if you're going to bring forth fruit unto righteousness, if you're going to bring forth the fruit of God in the world in which you live, amongst the people whom you labor in the midst of, if you're going to bring forth fruit in people that you have ministered to, if you're going to bring forth fruit as a result of you being a faithful minister of the Word of God, a faithful witness for Christ, you've got to first of all exhibit those fruits in yourself. And that's the truth of how we do business in the kingdom. I can't convince you at all that the Holy Spirit of God teaches love if I exhibit no love for you whatsoever. I can't teach you and I can't influence you to believe that the Word of God speaks in such a way that children of God can have and expect to have great joy in Christ if I have no joy in Christ and if I exhibit no joy in Christ. I can't convince you that there is peace to be had as a citizen of the kingdom of God if I have no peace, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, and if I exhibit no peace as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so the husband must be first partaker of the fruit well enough. And the partaker of the fruit is to take part in the Holy Spirit fruit. Partake of the love of the Spirit. Partake of the joy of the Spirit. Partake of the peace of the Spirit, of the long-suffering, of the gentleness, of the kindness, of the whole list of the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Be partakers of those things. Sample them, experience them, and manifest them out of yourself because they grow in you. That's what we see there. So we want to be victors and we want to master those things that relate to being good soldiers of the Lord, being good actors in the kingdom of God. And this is the way we do it. The apostle left us a great bit of instruction about how we're to conduct ourselves. And close with this one thought. He's saying all this in the aftermath of having been abandoned. And he's telling Timothy something that he doesn't, in the verses we looked at this evening, come right out and say. But the message over the whole chapter is this. You're going to run into this again, Timothy. You're going to run into people that are going to be all ready to go, really hyped about serving the Lord, be going along shoulder to shoulder with you, and they're going to leave you. They're going to give it up and go off somewhere else. Be ready for that. And here's what you do. You keep on keeping on. You keep on manifesting these characters. You keep on being faithful to transfer the Word of God. Do all these things, regardless of the fact that maybe some of the most faithful or dedicated or dependable brethren that you ever worked with suddenly decide they don't want any part of it anymore. You go right on with what you're doing. And in that, you will master those things that are needed as a servant of God. And therein lies the victory.